Okay, it is Sunday, March 17th, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 24, picking up in verse 10 this morning. So if you turn your Bibles there with me, we'll go through the Word of God. And just like any process that you go through, you would expect something to change. And we don't stand as spectators to the Word of God. We actually jump in and we submit to it and ask God to change us as we go through the Word of God. It's important to have that attitude as we approach the Bible this morning, as we approach the Bible and our personal studies, is that we're in a process of God molding us and shaping us, not just spectators. Paul now standing once again in defense here. He went to Jerusalem and got all sorts of trouble. Oh boy, did he cause a bee's nest to be opened up and all kinds of problems. And now he's again standing in his defense now, this time before a man named Felix. He's a governor of Rome this time. And Paul's giving his defense before Felix in the process of Rome here. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." This is Paul speaking to the Roman counselor, Felix, and the people that are around him as well. So he decided, I just went up to Jerusalem to worship, and all kinds of trouble started. In verse 12, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man," wasn't causing trouble in the temple, "neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." This is the verse I read when we stood up this morning. "Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So now he's confessing. This is what Paul's all about. "And have hope toward God," in verse 15, "which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So Paul's going to impress upon Felix the governor that it's not about him being a troublemaker. It's about the truth that's on trial here. Truth being on trial is no different today, is it? We're trying to get to the truth a lot of times during the day. When things happen, events happen, we want to know what the truth is. A lot of time there's a lot of work that goes into trying to find out what the real truth of the matter is. He said this, she said that. Last night during prayer, this particular thing was impressed on me. Quite significantly. Just truth. The significance of truth. Could you imagine if we lived in a world where everyone told the truth? We won't need half the judges and lawyers we need, not even a fraction. Quite often that's what's being dug out, is truth is trying to be resolved in these trials and courts and justice systems that we have about the world. Paul's on trial here. He was beaten by the Romans for that purpose, to find out the truth. Paul, what did you do? And we're going to beat you till you confess. That was a Roman technique that worked very well. Beat you and beat you and beat you till you told the truth. There's one of the fellows that caused one of those heinous crimes this past year. I think it was the Colorado shooting there. Talking about giving him a truth serum. I don't know much about that. I've never heard of that before. I've heard about it in sci-fi movies. I didn't know there really was a truth serum, where you get injected with something and all of a sudden you start telling the truth. So that was on the news this week. I don't know where it stands, but they want to know the truth. Is this kid insane, or did he really willfully and knowingly kill these people? Romans would beat you to confess the truth. Very effective at doing it. 100% effectiveness. Jesus went through that process as well, as we talked about. They discovered the truth and they hung it on the cross. King of the Jews. That's what they found out when they beat Jesus, that he truly was the king. of the Jews, the promised one, the Messiah. My mom this week was at a mall, and Becca was dressed up as an Easter bunny. I don't know if McDonald's forced her to do that or whatever. She's in a, I know she's a, she was employed there, so I'm guessing that's what it was. But there's a little kid that asked my mom how she knew the Easter bunny or something like
that. Why did you get your picture taken with the Easter bunny?
Oh, asking my mom, why'd you get your picture taken with Easter bunny? Because my mom's not a little kid anymore, except at heart. And she says, well, I'm her grandma. So she totally blew the Easter bunny kind of thing. But that's the truth. She told the truth. She really is her grandma, Becca's grandma. This is one of the first sins that we encounter as parents with our kids. Telling the truth. To me, this was one of the most flabbergasting things as a parent. How a child could actually outright lie to you. And you wonder, who you been hanging out with? What'd you learn? They were born. The born sinner. They come naturally. They didn't have to learn how to lie. There's nobody else to blame. They're born sinners. They need Jesus just like me. But you do get flabbergasted as a parent. You almost think that the world just ended at that point. You really do. It's a tough thing to swallow to see your kid just plain out lie to you. That hasn't happened in my family. I'm just using that as an example. What's on trial here? The truth is on trial. In particular, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, focus this morning, folks, on what's happening here. Paul's on trial, not for causing trouble in Jerusalem, but for the truth. And he's going to bring that out. This is the issue, folks. He's going to say, Felix and the other people he's standing in front of, he said, this is the issue. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I stand here before you. This is why I'm being persecuted. This is why I'm on trial. I'm standing on trial for the truth. The truth is really what's on trial. We're going to celebrate the resurrection, of course, very soon. The last Sunday of this month is March 31st. So I encourage you to come, bring your family, and we'll delight in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That truth is not on trial here. We believe that already. We believe it fully. We accept that. In fact, the gospel that we were saved on hinges on that, and it's part of it. It certainly is. It's an essential part of the gospel. Not only was Jesus given to us, he came as a baby, lived a sinless life, and died for us on the cross, but his being risen from the dead is an important part of the gospel. Very important part of the gospel. He also brought this point up in Mars Hill back in Acts chapter 17, if you remember when Paul was speaking to the Epicureans, right? The if it feels good, do it people, and the Stoics, the very rigid people. As he encountered them, he told them about the resurrection. And that's really what got their attention. It's really got their attention about life after death. You know, that we will rise from the dead. And as we read this morning, the just and the unjust will stand before God. So what is the significance of the resurrection of the gospel? Does anybody know that this morning? Why is it so important that Jesus raised from the dead? Yeah, he paid for my sins on the cross. We know that. That's very important. Why is him rising from the dead significant?
Eternal life.
By him rising from the dead, he imparted life unto us. We would also rise in the same manner. Exactly right.
The Holy Spirit.
Giving of the Holy Spirit. That's part of giving us that life, our rebirth in God. You guys are awesome. Beautiful. He answered the question. So if his death cleansed me, us, it broke that power of sin in our life. It crucified it. We took part of his death on the cross. We're invited to be a part of that and have our sin die there on the cross with him. That's part of the invitation of the gospel. The resurrection speaks of that new life. Rebirth and the giving of the Holy Spirit. One of the songs that we sang this morning was about your spirit dwelling within me. That was one of the lines in one of the songs that we sang this morning. Our rebirth talks about that. Now we have intimacy with God. We have direct fellowship with God. We don't have to go to a priest or a pope or a bishop or a pastor or an elder to hear from God. We can have intimacy with God. We can hear from God ourselves. That's really cool. That's really awesome. That's like St. Patrick did, a lone boy, Seth's age, up on these lonely hills of Ireland, watching over the sheep, looking up at the stars, and the stars are declaring the glory of God to him, and his mind is set on God, and God starts speaking to him, and he begins his relationship with God. His rebirth, his salvation, everything happened during that time of captivity. He drew close to God. You become a missionary later on. But his intimacy, God, it's not just a God that's out there somewhere. Or the guy upstairs type of thing you'll hear people talk about. It's the guy in stairs. Alright? He's in there. He's in here. Ragu, he's in there. Alright? God's with us, Emmanuel. That's a huge thing. That's a big part of the gospel. The resurrection. Speaking of new life that we have with God. Fellowship in his spirit. Speaking of St. Paddy, does anybody know what the shamrock's all about? Asking you guys lots of questions this morning. That's what people think. It has something to do with luck. Just like, speaking of that, what was that again?
Tony said
Jesus. Exactly. He learned somewhere, I remember from a past church, is that if the pastor asks a question, it's either Jesus or the Bible. It's one of those two answers. So he knows how to answer the question. Now, St. Paddy's Day, just like Christmas, is a lot of carnality and other odd things. You know, Santa Claus with Christmas and the Easter Bunny with the Resurrection Day. These things kind of like have come into the picture. Just like with St. Patrick's Day, the shamrock has kind of lost its meaning and it's become something about luck. But with St. Patrick himself, Patrick, he's a saint because of Jesus, the shamrock was his way of showing the people the triune God that he was preaching. Father, Son, and Spirit. There's all different types of examples. He could have carried around an egg and said, well, here you have the shell of the oak. You know? But Ireland was filled with clover, and so the shamrock, which is a type of clover, was the perfect example for him, the triune God that he would preach to the people of Ireland, the ones that had him captive at one point. And, you know, to take away an example from his life would be, you know, those times in our life that we were captive, that we were in bondage. Maybe a difficult time that we're like, I'm glad I'm away from that person now. I'm glad that person's out of my life. Maybe there's a time in maturity that God will call you to go back and give the gospel to that person or people in a former time of your life. I'm not saying that's everyone's calling, but be open to something like that. There's something we take from his example. God calling him back to a place that was difficult now equipped with the gospel. So, wonderful story. Why do we celebrate the Resurrection Day? Changing from St. Paddy's, looking forward just 2 weeks from now. Why do we celebrate the Resurrection Day on March 31st? Well, we don't. It happens to be March 31st this year. Next year it's going to be different. And it does move. And anybody know why? They can't just, you know, be like Thanksgiving the third week in November or something. I asked a lot of questions this morning. It has to do with Sunday.
Right. But I'm thinking,
we know that he rose on a Sunday.
Yeah.
So that's a given. And the actual, the time that it celebrates has to do more with the lunar calendar that the
right.
that the Jews would follow. So that doesn't necessarily follow an exact weekend. So it has to go back to that. And it's actually kind of complicated. It was pretty confused looking at it, following the Jewish cycles. But it's simple when I look at the Word of God. When I go back to Genesis, and God said, let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. So these cycles and patterns and celebration go all the way back to Genesis. And God setting the moon and all this to govern the month of the year, the sun and the earth's rotation, the day and year. So God put those things in place way back in Genesis. The seasons, the days, and years. Anyway, that's just a little trivia this morning. The resurrection, of course, is what is being brought forth this morning. Paul is declaring that. It's not about him causing trouble. This is really what's on trial. The resurrection is the real game changer for our existence. It's the game changer. It validates the full claim of Jesus being both man and God. If he was just man, he would still be in a grave somewhere. You would go visit that grave, and there's Jesus' bone there. It ain't there. There is no bones there. He was completely resurrected from the dead. All those atoms were transfigured. He got an upgrade. You know, in that sense, he went back to his original state of being spirit, a spirit body. And we will meet that spirit body, Jesus, face to face. Now, looking through a glass darkly, but in that time, face to face, we look forward to that time. Resurrection is a real game changer. Not just because Jesus rose from the dead, but that we will rise. We are stepping forward in that new birth right now. Our eternity starts now when we receive the Holy Spirit. Eternity doesn't start when you die. It starts when you receive God on this earth. Today is the day of salvation. If you're talking to someone, they have a hard time believing about the resurrection and believing about Jesus. There's great resources out there. One I would point out this morning is Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ. He has a case for the Creator. He has a case for faith. Case for creation. He has all these different cases. He's kind of a legal type guy. He used to work as a legal reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. This just is a fellow like you and me. Just a human being like you and me who wanted to know the truth. And he had that analytical approach. He knew how to approach a story, an event happen, and gather the facts and work through it to find the truth. For Lee Strobel, the truth was on trial. For Paul the Apostle, the truth is on trial. So I encourage you to go to YouTube. It's free to watch. Case for Christ, A Case for the Creator, A Case for Faith. Beautiful, well-written things, well-done presentations. There's others as well. I started out as atheists, and then now they're believers. They did that work. It fascinates me in the story here this morning with Paul that the truth is what literally is on trial. This also happened, of course, with Jesus. He is the truth. And he was on trial before Pilate. There it is, the truth in bodily form standing before Pilate. Jesus is when we say he's the truth, he's the source of truth. He's the headwaters. My job as a preacher is to get in that flow from that headwaters and just allow the truth to work through me, leaving my opinion as much as possible on the side. We all need to do that as we engage in the scriptures during the week, as we listen to Bible studies, as we engage in his written word. We need to be in that flow and understand that flow is coming from Jesus, who is the truth, who is the source. We're not just bystanders watching the river of truth flow by. Man, we want to get right into it. We want to be in that flow of truth and allow it to wash over us, allow it to change us. Jump into his word. A lot of times we do that. We're kind of like bystanders and we're just kind of watching it from a distance. Get into it. Lord, wash over me with this truth. Change me. We approach his word, listening to his voice, believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's spending a lot of time on this morning. The truth is on trial here, and it's on trial in our country, in our world today. By and large, absolute truth will be abandoned as we grow nearer and nearer to the end times. We always know we're approaching the end times. As days go by, we get closer to it. We don't know how long it is. We just know we're getting closer to it. And this will be a sign of that time. There will be abandoning of absolute truth. Everything will be relative. Whatever you think is true, that's cool, man. You don't want to mess with your truth. Don't mess with mine, I won't mess with yours. So it's all this relative kind of hogwash going on, and absolute truth being wheeled out of the cart rooms. The Ten Commandments. You've seen it on the news in the last decade. Literally, I'm watching the news. I didn't go looking for it, just watching the news. And there it is, on a dolly, somebody wheeling out the Ten Commandments out of a courtroom. There it comes again. That happened a lot in the 90s. Now pretty much our courtrooms are cleaned of the Word of God in this country. Absolute truth being abandoned as we grow near the end times. This will be a sign. Not just that people are deceived either as they embrace relativity, but that they love not the truth. They don't love the truth. They don't want to know the truth. Speak to me smooth things. Entertain me. In verse 16, Paul continues as the truth is on trial here. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Paul's now reiterating what happened when he went to Jerusalem. He's bringing offerings to the poor, and there was a process to do that. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor tumult. And again, not causing trouble, I was just going through the process of donating to the poor there. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Paul's saying those guys that made those accusations aren't even here. They should be here now. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice or this one thing I said, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. Paul is saying, this is what's on trial. It's not me. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what really is on trial. This is what's offending people. If Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? We're accountable to this Messiah. He is the Messiah, and we're accountable to him. This is really what's on trial. And when Felix heard these things, Felix, the governor of Rome, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. Paul is saying the only thing that got me in trouble so far is making a case for the resurrection, witnessing, giving testimony to the gospel, the resurrection being an incredibly important part of the gospel. And I hope when we present people with the gospel, it's more than just confessing our sin. It's more than repenting. There's more to it, to the gospel. There is rebirth. There's trusting in God for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Believing that he was risen from the dead is part of the gospel. We must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. There's more to it than repenting and being forgiven of sin. A lot of times people stop there. You know, for the most part, and even in this day, people don't have a problem with Jesus being a teacher or a philosopher or a prophet. You know, he said some really cool things. He said some awesome things, some wise things. He was a wise man. But they have a problem with this, that he's divine, that he resurrected. He lives now. And this, of course, isn't in the sense of like Lazarus, who was also risen from the dead. Lazarus would die again. Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's seated in authority and power. He has a body that doesn't expire. This validates who he said he was, the I Am. I and the Father are one, was validated when he ascended. Paul's in protective custody, basically. God's given him that liberty while he's under this Roman custody. He's basically in this house-type jail. He's a Roman citizen, so he's given these liberties. And God will use this. And Paul's not going to be, his feet are stopped. He's not going from town to town evangelizing. But his, guess what's going to start moving now? His hand's going to start moving. He's going to start writing letters, the epistles, the prison epistles, and so forth. He's not going to stop moving the grace of God through the gospel forward. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, she was a Jewish woman, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You could imagine her interest, right? She's married to a Roman governor. She knows about the faith of Abraham, and she wants to hear this as well. You could imagine her interest as being piqued. And as he reasoned, verse 25, of righteousness, three things, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. This is the Roman governor with all his polished brass. All of a sudden, you could hear his brass rattling like a tin can. Ching, 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 ching. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. Get away from me. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." The gospel penetrates. It touched Felix beyond his external armor. It hit somewhere in the heart. Paul started reasoning in righteousness, talking about right living, temperance, talking about the fruit, self-control. I can't imagine Felix the governor had much of that going on in his life. And judgment to come. You will stand before God. That'll make anybody's knees knock when that reality really sinks in. You will stand before God one day. You will stand. You have an appointment, just like you have an appointment with your dentist, with your tire repairman. You have appointments. One of those appointments is going to be with God. All of us have it. All of us have this appointment with God. This really hit home with Felix. He was rattling like the Tin Man on Wizard of Oz. He was shaking in his shoes. Interesting, the truth being on trial here, we see the truth is actually making impact. Let's spend a moment just on those three things. Righteousness being brought up here as this truth is being brought in trial. This is a condition that is acceptable by God. Would you say that you're in a condition, is your life acceptable by God today? That's what Paul is preaching, is the truth is on trial. Is your life acceptable before God? I hope your answer is what Tony would say, yes, because of Jesus. I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting in his righteousness, not my own. My own is filthy rags. My own righteousness. Everything that I've done good in my life, including walking the old lady across the street, is filthy rags compared to the righteousness that God expects of me. The condition that's acceptable of God. For me to dwell in his presence for eternity. I need to be wrapped in the righteousness that Jesus provided on the cross. It's interesting, he left clothes in the grave. It's one thing he left there. He left clothes in the grave. They were neatly wrapped. To me, that spoke loudly. Those were the robes of righteousness that we're all to wear. We're to seek this righteousness, though. As we put on that robe and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for dying for me," we're to seek his righteousness and allow that robe to change me. Allow his righteousness to change me. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the things of life will be added to us, that those needs in our life will be answered. They will come naturally. He spoke of temperance here, which is self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's not something that comes easy outside of being filled with the Spirit of God, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. We're spiritually dead before we're reborn in his kingdom. So self-control doesn't come naturally. There's all sorts of disciplines. There's all sorts of systems out there for dieting, for spirituality, and different step programs to bring control into your life, to bring self-control. They're all flesh management. You can go to a monastery and deny the flesh for months and months and months. It's interesting. I was just hearing that this week. I think Greg Laurie was teaching about a monk that he so desperately wanted to have that self-control and that righteousness and that fruit. And so he went to, took that oath of poverty and went to a monastery off somewhere. He just had one little piece of bread for his meal. Very simple life, one change of clothes. And yet he couldn't escape what was going on in his mind. He knew that it wasn't about external things. The self-control had to come within. He needed to be reborn. The third thing that Paul brings up, is Paul really on trial here? No, the truth is on trial, and the truth is making a move. It's making a move into Felix. Judgment, all right? This is, again, resurrection. It speaks of that we will be raised from the dead someday. We will rise, and we will stand before God. All of these three things spoke to Felix like nothing ever has, and he was totally shaken by the truth. Just by giving this testimony of truth, Felix is now almost like the one that's sitting in the light under that examination. It isn't really Paul. It seems like the light of truth has done its work, and now it's focusing on Felix and his life, and just judging by the reaction of it. He's supposed to be the judge here. Can you imagine going to a courtroom and having that happen, having the judge come under conviction? You don't see that happen often. Trembling at the truth, too much light. Sometimes that's our experience in the morning, especially when you get to my age. You turn on the bathroom lights, and for some reason we have way too many lights in our bathroom. And it's just like, whoa, too much light. You can barely see anything, and then when you see it, it's just like, man, that thing don't look too good. Too much light hit Felix all at once. All right, all of a sudden now the truth has got him under the examination. Okay. How are we going to bring this in for a landing this morning? Let's at least finish this chapter. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, or his place of governing, his office. Felix is going to be replaced. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, wanting to appease them, left Paul bound. Left him in his handcuffs, or whatever that would have meant at that time, shackles. So Paul had liberties, he could still move around, but he, at certain times they would make that demonstration that, yeah, he's a prisoner here. So they had to keep the Jews happy in a sense. Notice 2 years. 2 years for what? For standing up for the truth. For standing up for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 years he would be incarcerated under the control of the Romans. The Jews will not be satisfied with this, as we will see in the upcoming weeks as we study this. They still want him to be put out. They want that light to be put out. Remember, letters are going out from the prison epistles are moving at this time too. They want that light to be put out. So they're going to still pursue him as this trial continues. It's interesting to see that the opportunity for the gospel keeps coming up for Paul. It's just another open door. He's going to stand now before another person. And he's going to give his testimony once again about how he was BC, before Christ, and how he is now. I used to persecute and kill the Christians, and here I am now standing up for Christ and putting my life on the line. You know why? Because I met the living, risen God. And he's worth dying for. To live as Christ and to die as gain. His life had been changed radically. He was blinded by that experience, and his eyes were now open to the truth. We'll start chapter 25 next week. maybe finish up sooner or later. We got a couple more chapters to go. And we have Resurrection Sunday as well. Praise the Lord. Volunteer to, before I pray, dismiss us, a volunteer to, that time already, to mail out the check for Maddie and Mindy's mission in Haiti. Seth, all right. The man. This is from all of us. That's why I do that. It's from the church, and that's an awesome thing. Thank you very much. And we're still waiting. It's been a couple weeks. We haven't heard from them, so we're praying that they are able to come down the mountain and have a brief conversation at least with us. The challenge this morning is take every opportunity. You might be attacked because of your belief in Jesus. You might be made fun of, but turn it around and make it an opportunity to give your testimony and stand for what Jesus is. Look at it as an opportunity. Look at it as an open door. As uncomfortable as it might be, as wicked as those people might be towards you, around you, and as accusing as they might be, don't get in the flesh. Don't get defensive to your own person, but stand up for the gospel and who Jesus is. Simply that. And stand in the testimony that how he's changed your life. And stay there. Just stay there. See it as an opportunity. So I pray that for all of us this morning, Lord God. I pray that invitation would be gladly received, because there will be people this week in this small group that will be on trial, where the truth is on trial. Lord, I pray they don't take it personally, as a personal attack. They would see it as an opportunity, Lord God, to have that light examine whoever's doing the examination, to reverse the light and shine it back on them, Lord God. And see them tremble at the reality of what truth is. We pray, Lord God, in this day and age where truth is being wheeled out of the courtrooms and it's finding its way into the depths of libraries and archives with dust on it, Lord God, that we would be bold, vigilant. Mm-hmm. We would be brave. We would wax bold, Lord God, to stand up for the truth. Help us in our Bible studies, the ladies as they get together, the men get together, we embrace the truth and be changed by it. We wouldn't be spectators on the side, just kind of like looking at it with the field binoculars. We would get right in that stream of truth, Lord, and let it wash over us and let it change us. Help us get excited about your word, Lord God, and do it and live it. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us. We're delighted to have that title given to us, Lord, of being saints because of what you've done. We thank you for the testimony of St. Patrick. We thank you for the testimony of the saints that are here with us today, Lord. We ask that we go forward now in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.